Good morning and Christian greetings to each of you. It's good to see all of you here. It's good to see Chris in the back. I haven't seen him for quite some time. So each of you, it's very good to see you here and look forward to sharing what God has given to me. Look past this man up here and look to what God has to share. So we have yesterday looked at family, of course, and we looked at the godly role for fathers. We looked at the godly role for mothers. And we looked at that working together and the importance of that and the responsibilities that each of us have. And this morning, I would like to look at those two roles in the home, the mother and the father, the husband and the wife, and see how that those two need to blend together, work together in a beautiful, in a functional way. So we've entitled the message this morning, A Functional Godly Home. There's a lot of homes that are good homes, I think, and do quite well, but maybe there's just something in them that's not quite happening properly, and to just pick up some of those pieces. None of us live in perfect homes. None of us are perfect. Our home is not perfect, but we learn, and when things become dysfunctional, we learn from that. We try to get that repaired and back in order again so that we can live that godly home that Christ wants for each of us. And so the word functional, of course, would mean, let's get this up and going. The word functional would mean something that is working properly. Something that is working properly. We all understand that. When something is not working properly, we say it's dysfunctional. It's no longer working. You know, everything is there, but something broke. Something happened, and the machine or the whatever it is no longer functional. It has become dysfunctional. Here's something, in case you think that our home is a home that is perfectly functioning well, it's not. You heard me share yesterday something that I had done to our boys, and I had apologized to them. That's just one story. You know, there's been multiple times when things in our home have not been functioning correctly. Between my wife and I, between us as parents to our children, and back and forth. But we have learned from those experiences, and as we move forward, we pray that, yeah, those experiences only move us to a closer walk with the Lord. Just a kind of a funny little story of something very dysfunctional in our home that happened fairly recently. I had come home from work one afternoon and came into the house and found out a little story. Our son Braden, that is with us, he's 7 years old, and we've always told him to not get into, to get into something tight and close the door because you could get trapped, you know, get into a kitchen cabinet and close the door, or any place that's, you know, where you can't get out just because of safety reasons. He's always one that wants to get into a box. He wants you to close the lid. He wants to see how it feels. So we've always told him to be careful. Well, just a couple weeks ago, my wife was in the laundry, and she was doing laundry that morning, and little Braden came out, and she had the dryer and the washer there, and the dryer, it wasn't quite finished drying, but she had opened the door and got the things out, and Braden asked if he could just go inside the dryer and just, you know, get in there and, you know, kind of lay in there. And, he wanted her to shut the door so that he would have that good feel. And he wanted to see, could he open the door from the inside? And so my wife must have had a weak moment and said, yeah, sure, get in. And because she was right there. Well, he got in and got situated, and she shuts the door. Well, the dryer wasn't finished the cycle, and so this dryer takes off. And little Braden is a floop, floop, floop in there a couple of rounds. And of course, he becomes rather dysfunctional. And he is crying, and his mom's laughing, and it all turned out to be something quite funny, but a bit dysfunctional for a bit there. So those things happening, but in a more serious note, we have, you know, dysfunctional things happen in our home, and we have to work through that. I read yesterday in Ephesians, and I am going to read there again. If you have your Bibles, you feel free to follow along. If you don't, that's fine. You can just listen. This is just instructions once again to family. And just listen in as I read God's Word. I know some of this we read yesterday. I'm going to actually read into chapter 6, which I did not read yesterday. But as I read here, just pay attention to when it speaks of the husband, when it speaks of the wife, when it speaks of children. If that fits you, you listen in and hear what the Word of God says. We're going to read in Ephesians 5, and we're going to start reading at verse 22. That is at kind of a new thought in this chapter here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now chapter 6, we're going to read down through verse 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And we will stop there. Just beautiful instruction here, again, of husband and wife to each other, children's involvement. And when that all comes together, we have something then that is a very beautiful picture of something that functions well. I want to illustrate here this morning, and that's what I have this bicycle up here and also the unicycle. I just want to illustrate that and just so that you can maybe get a clear picture of what something functional or dysfunctional, what works the best. So a unicycle, here's a unicycle. I know there's a few in here that can actually ride it. I've never done much of it. I've attempted some of it. But think of a unicycle as a person that is not married, okay? So before I got married, I was single. And the reason I'm thinking of that is because there's one wheel. Here we have two wheels. And so when I got married, I now joined the one wheel with my wife, and now we became two. I mean, we became one, two wheels. And we'll talk more about that. But right now, this is a unicycle. So all of you that are single here are riding unicycle today, right? You understand that. If you get that picture. This has pedals. It does not have a chain like this one does, but it has, you know, it has a direct drive. It has to be, the gears have to work in order for that to go around. So, unicycle, when we become married, we join that second wheel, and now we have a bicycle. So here we have a bicycle. All the parts are here. And if I would have room, I could have one of you come up here and ride this bicycle. However, if I would ask you to ride, well, do you see anything wrong with this bicycle? Anything wrong here? Anybody notice? Yeah. The chain's off. You sure? Yep, it sure is. It's off. We're going to have a little time riding this bike, right? Not getting anywhere. So at the moment, this bicycle is what? It's dysfunctional, correct? Until that chain gets put on. I've already experienced some of this where you're riding bicycle with some of your children or your family, or else, you know, your child is out in the yard riding, and maybe you're sitting down somewhere or whatever, and, you know, the child says, you know, Daddy, the chain's off, and, oh, you got to get up, and you got to go over there and fix that chain, because that bicycle does no good to the child unless it's repaired and put back together. And so sometimes in a marriage, you go from that unicycle to a bicycle. You have two wheels. You have that chain which drives those two wheels. Very, very important. Many good links in that chain. But that chain comes off in a family. That chain has different issues at times. And if I don't fix that problem, this bicycle is dysfunctional and it's really worthless. And so as much as I don't really care to, I will have to fix this bicycle. And I don't like it. I mean, I have good clothes on, but I'm going to need to, in order to get this taken care of, that chain is going to have to, oh my, dirty already. I just don't like fixing things, especially in my own family. That's the last thing I would want to do. And, ouch, whoo, that was sharp and that one hurt. Oh, I got to get it going though. I know I do. And let's see here. Yeah, there, I think so, but wow, what a mess. Is Logan here? Do you mind going back there and getting me a rag and so I can clean up here a little bit? Because, you know, when we have a dysfunctional happening in our family, in our homes, and I as a father don't want to get down on my knees and take care of it, that bicycle, that situation is going to stay dysfunctional, and it's going to cause problems. And in that process, I will hurt, maybe get hurt. I will get dirty and messy, and I will have to call, I should call, on a brother to come help, maybe to come help me clean up a bit, or to even maybe help me put the chain on. Sometimes I'm not able to fix that problem myself at home. And so calling on a brother to have him come help me, and that's what I've done here with Logan. He's going to bring me something, and I'm going to be able to clean my hands. I have a bicycle now. Thank you very much. You can go back. I'll keep this up here in case I run into another problem. He even has this, a warm rag. He thought enough to do that. And that's what happens when we involve church, when we involve close friends, family to come in or whatever, and helping us with something that, whatever it is that we're struggling with, they can help us put things back together. My chain has come off as a father in a home. You as fathers have had your chains come off. You as single people riding unicycle. I know that unicycle doesn't have a chain, but it has gears or direct drive. You've had times when your gears have slipped and it has become dysfunctional for you. And we all learn from those experiences. And what's important is that we spend time and put things back together. Some of you possibly have gone from, well, I know some of you have gone from two wheels, and you have lost a partner through death or whatever it may be. And you're maybe back to riding single again. And that's hard. It's difficult. But God gives grace and gives strength to go through those difficult times. Involve others as you pedal along. For us as married husbands and wives, you look at a bicycle. This one doesn't have two seats, but of course you need two seats with both of you. But riding together, you know, are you pedaling? Are you helping each other? You know, the thought is when two people get married that, you know, they kind of give 50-50. One brings, you know, 50% and the other one brings 50% to make 100%, and now you have something that's, you know, complete. But I think we need to think about two people coming together. And you bring in two people that are complete together, and they each bring 100% on this wheel and 100% on this wheel. And now you have a bicycle that's producing 200%, and you get more done. It's just a beautiful experience. Don't think about the 50-50. Don't cut back. Give 100% from both sides, and you will have something that produces very well. You notice here that I have a bicycle. I have a pedal bicycle. In America, they have come out with these bicycles they call e-bikes. I don't know if they have them here in Ireland or not. But the e-bikes, you sit on them and you just go like this and you're gone. You know, there's no pedaling. There's pedals there, but you don't have to pedal. And the Christian home is not an e-bike experience. It never will be. It's work. It's hard work. It has a chain that needs to stay connected. It needs to stay greased. It needs to stay on the sprockets in order to run. So we are not talking about an e-bike here at all. We are talking about a pedal bike, something that requires work and energy from both. We're going to look at the links of this chain, and we're going to look at those links here in just a bit. And we're going to name some of those links in our homes that are very important to keep together. How important is it to have your home a functional, godly home? How important is it? It is, I would say, it's extremely, extremely important. And we're going to look at an account here in the Old Testament where it's just a beautiful picture of this. Exodus, let's see here. Yes, a picture of the godly, of a functional godly home in the New Testament. Exodus 10, 21 to 23 says it like this. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose from any place for 3 days, but all of the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, this was the children of Israel when they were held in bondage under Pharaoh, and they were going through all these plagues that were happening, you know, all the different plagues that took place, and darkness was one of these plagues. And a beautiful picture here is the children of Israel. They were God's chosen people. Here it says that during that time of darkness, the children of Israel had what in their homes? They had light. They had light in their homes. They did not experience that darkness like society was around them was experiencing. They had light. And that light today in our dark world is the godly home. It is the godly home. And if God has given you that, you need to have that light shining brightly. That light needs to stay functional. It needs to stay lit. and you can be that light. That is what the world needs to see and needs to see exemplified in your lives. I'm going to also read, you can turn with me, just a few chapters past Exodus 10. Let's go to Exodus 12. And it's just a bit more here of this same situation. It's where the children of Israel were just getting ready to leave. They were getting, these plagues were happening, and they knew that any moment they were going to be able to leave their bondage and they were going to move on to better places. And here's another beautiful picture of what this home looked like. So Exodus 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. I'm sorry, I'm at the wrong place here. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 1 through 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of the fathers, a lamb for an house. So you get this, is talking about the homes, the families. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So you get the picture here. They were asked to take this lamb and kill it and apply that blood to the house. A very beautiful picture of something here taking place as it relates to a godly Christian home. The Jewish family was preparing to leave. The godly father, he had heard the voice. The godly father had heard the voice, and he had the lamb killed and the blood applied to the doorway of the home, securing that home. You remember yesterday I talked about the father's role in that leadership. Here he's taking that leadership. He heard it, he did it, and it was his way of protecting his family. Us as fathers are called to be those that protect and to lead out. Then it says that they feasted on this lamb that was killed. They feasted on the roasted lamb as they waited for their departure. I think that's a beautiful picture of the godly Christian home. As we lead our families, as we sit around and we feast on the Word of God, as we do that together as families, we call it a family altar, that time spent together, and we'll look at that here a bit more later. A picture of the family feasting on the Word of God. The story also here that we just read speaks about them having, it said, a staff in their hand, shoes on their feet, ready at any moment to leave when the call came. I know we're not walking around with staffs in our hand, but maybe that would mean keys in their pocket, ready to get in their cars and go. Are we, as fathers, doing our part in the home? I share that story to just share with you the importance of Christian homes, godly Christian homes, functional homes, homes that are functioning well and that are preparing our children, our family, for the Lord's return. And not only that, but to be that light in the dark society around us. In my study, I came across an article, and it's written by a Daniel Snadden. He was a Plymouth Brethren, and a writing that he did was just, it was very, very powerful. And the title said this, sorry, I didn't advance those slides. The title was The Priesthood of Parents. The Priesthood of Parents. And when I read that or seen that title, I was like, wow, that's quite something. You know, we as parents in that call, I don't see myself necessarily as a priest, but really that is who we are. The basic duty of the priest was to present God before the people. I'm thinking of back in Bible times, to present God before the people and to represent the people before God. That was their duty. It was very, very important for them to do this. So it is for us as parents as well. This is our task. This is our task as parents. We are to represent God to our children. And we do that by example. We do that by the times that we spend with them and how we live our life. This is done through the teaching of His Word, through family activities together that are pointing them to the Lord Jesus. We then present our children to God. We represent God to our children, then we present our children to God, and we do that then through prayer for our children and giving them to God through a form of just dedicating their lives to God. And not just a one-time thing, but something that we pray for them daily. That's something that I try to do daily as my wife and I pray before we dismiss in the morning to go our separate ways. And I want to pray for each of my children wherever they are at. I think that it's very, very important that we do that. So we're going to start looking now at the links of this chain that is connecting these two wheels, making this home a functional home. The connection of the husband and wife team. Links of the chain. The first link that I have here is a father and a mother that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's important, that we are committed as husband and wife, that we are going to follow the Lord's leading. Parents are that are connected and linked to God. Not only are we linked together, but we have to be linked to the Lord Jesus Christ and be committed to following His lead, because we're not in this, it's not just about us. It's about us coming under the authority of God's Word and what He asks us to do. This link can only come about as you, fathers and mothers, spend time with God alone and even together. I encourage you to do that. Spend time with God, reading His Word. A father or a mother that's living a life that's hypocritical, kind of saying one thing, wanting one thing, but living another life, that is very soon detected by your children. It will, you cannot hide it. And the rest of the family sees it, and they understand what dad says is not really what he does. And it's a missing link in the chain, and that becomes a very dysfunctional home. Second link here that I have is a father and a mother that love each other unconditionally. I know I shared that yesterday as well, but we're going to just look at that again. The unconditional part here of parents working together. The children must see this. They must know that mom and dad care for each other, that they love each other. I am going to read here in 1 Corinthians 7, and you listen to this as it relates to this unconditional love. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 16. And unto the married I command you, yet not I, but the Lord. So make sure you understand this. This is God's word. This is the Lord saying this. This is what it needs to look like, this unconditional love. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Let's see. Let's read through verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Very clear verses here in giving direction as it relates to this unconditional love. Even if one or the other of the spouse is having a fault, is struggling, is dysfunctional, we don't just up and leave and say it's not working, but we work together and we try to pull things together. We have patience and we have that continuing love because we care and we want that to come back together. That's God's word. When children experience conflict in the home, we know they become uneasy. We all understand that, and rightly so, because mom and dad are struggling. Why wouldn't that affect the children? It does. We need parents. We as parents need to love not only each other unconditionally, but we need to love our children unconditionally as well. As our children grow up, we understand when they're little, they make mistakes, and we understand that. You know, we deal with that then. But as they grow older and get into their teens and even in their 20s and on their own, and then they make some choices that we just don't quite understand. And they make some pretty poor choices against what we've ever taught them. How is my love toward them? Is it unconditional? Or am I going to just push them away and say, okay, if that's the way you want to live your life, then you live it. This is where we're at. And we almost push them out. We need to love them unconditionally. Doesn't mean we have to approve of what they're doing, but they must know that mom and dad love them. There's a song that's sung, and it's in a story form of a young man that left his parents, and he lived in a very godly setting, but he chose to leave. And he left and he did his thing in the world. It's a bit of the story of the prodigal son. And he went out and did his thing and it didn't work. And he wrote his parents back home and said, I want to come back home. But I don't know if you're going to accept me. But he says, I'm going to get on the train and I'm going to come home. And if you want me to get off of the train when I go past the railroad tracks, went right past the house, and then the train station was beyond that. But he said, if you want me to come back home as I go past on that train, he said, I want you to put a white rag on the apple tree out in the backyard. And that'll give me a signal that you're okay if I come home. And as he was on the train and he was riding and he got close, he was afraid what his mom and dad would have on that tree, if there would be a rag there or if there wouldn't be. And he got to the point and he was sitting beside an older man, and this man was actually a preacher. And he got close and he told that they had been in a conversation and he knew this man was a preacher, and he told this man, he said, look, he said, I can't look. He said, I'm coming home. There may be a white ribbon there or a white rag, but he says, I can't look. And he started crying. And the preacher said, he said, "I'll be your eyes." And as they come around the corner, there stood Mom and Dad. Not only a ribbon on the tree, but they're waving white rags, big white cloth. And the preacher looked at the boy and said, "You're very welcome home." He said, "Mom and Dad want you back." And the boy gets off the train and goes home. That's the unconditional love that we as parents are called to show to our children. That's the unconditional love we are called to show to each other. Another link that is very important is structure. Structure in the home. Go back to this bicycle. This bicycle has tremendous amount of structure to it, correct? A lot of structure. There's spokes. If it wouldn't be for the spokes, the wheel wouldn't be held up, the tire. It has a frame. It has all the stuff. It has structure to it. And if our home does not have a bit of structure, then we got problems. It becomes very dysfunctional. And so rules and guidelines are needed in the home. Every home is different. Every home is different. But we need to be willing to set some of those guidelines and rules in the home. Simple things of, you know, when is a good time for bed? You know, and this changes as children grow up. But to have a bit of structure and not just letting things happen as they happen. There's chores to be done. Who's going to do the chores? Whose responsibility is that? We had a situation one time talking about dysfunctional. We actually had a rabbit that died just because the chore is not being done. That's not good. We need to have understanding of who's doing chores. Supper time, who's going to clean up supper dishes? Is that always mom's responsibility? Or do we have a bit of order and structure there? Not that it has to stay that way every time, but on a normal schedule, that's what we want. Curfews, as they get older, if curfews are needed, there's nothing wrong with that. And it's where we go. Our family needs to know, yeah, we'll go there and do that. But they also need to know that, no, we're not going to go there and do that because that's not where we want to be as a family. And so structure is very much needed in the home. Another area that I feel huge amount of structure is needed is in the area of technology. And Brother Gary, if you ever need another book to write, it needs to be one on giving guidelines to families as it relates to technology. There is so many families, and we're one of them, that is asking the question. You've written some very good books on technology, but I'm thinking a bit more of a pamphlet or something that actually gives parents a bit of direction as it relates to technology. You know, when is the best time for a child to get their first phone? And you know, what should be accepted? And there's just a lot of questions. And for many of us, we're just kind of fumbling through this and finding our way. And for many, it's not working. Structure, as it relates to technology in the home, I feel is very important. Another link, and so those are just some structural things in the home. Another link that is very important is, I call it the family altar. It's a structured time, again, that is set aside that you, as a father, lead out in. Mother can be involved, of course. But a time when you get together as a family and spend time together. And it can be in a variety of different ways. It doesn't have to be a time that you're preaching to them as a father. Not at all. But a time that you're reading a Bible story to them in their younger ages. There are so many different things that you can do. Don't expect that your children are going to learn about God only at Sunday school or at the Christian day school here, if wherever they go, or by the youth pastor or the preacher or some Bible school that they go to. Those are all important places for them to learn. But the home needs to be the first place that they hear about God. Your home is where your child is developing their spiritual life. That's what's most important to them. It can be a bit hard knowing sometimes how to do this in a family, how to have a time of worship in the family. Because for us, we actually had children pretty, some of them were fairly old and young, so it was a big age factor here. But that can be, you can work it out if you have a bit of structure to it. We actually at one time, and I put this in place because I heard it at a family seminar that I was at, and we actually practiced this as a family for some time. We're not at the moment, but we took it, and we took each evening of the week. We would generally have our little time together in the evening before we would go to bed. And this was when our children were a bit younger. But we took each evening of the week, and we took, I don't remember it was exactly in this order, but we took Monday evening, and we said, okay, Monday evening is an evening where we're going to read a Bible story from the book. We would have, there's plenty of Bible story books out there. And so Monday evening, we would read a Bible story. Tuesday evening, we would maybe read a chapter from an inspirational book. Maybe it was a book of missionary, story. But we would take a book like that and maybe read a chapter in it. That's what we did for Tuesday evening as a time of family worship. More recently, I took a book called God and Uncle Dale. That's just the one that I chose because of where some of our children were at and questions and things like they were asking. And so we read through that book. So you can take different books like that and read that to your children for this time of worship. Wednesday evening could be just taking the Bible. I think it's nice when a family can take a Bible and just open a Bible. And for younger children, maybe they say, this is boring, they don't quite understand it. But that's okay. But taking a Bible and actually opening it up, each person having a Bible, each child, and if they can read, they read a verse. If they can't read too well, you help them read. They love that interaction. They love to be, you can even say two words and they repeat two words. But they're involved. A beautiful way to read the Word of God together. And just read a chapter or part of a chapter for that evening. You can even do singing together. I know some families enjoy that more than others. But it's a good thing to do, especially for the children, asking them, what song they want to sing. And you can just take each evening and kind of do the different things like that. Just a beautiful experience. There again, I think it's important that the children understand that this needs to happen in the home. They see it happening, and it comes about through the Father leading the way. Deuteronomy 6:7, here's two verses. 7 and 9, and it speaks about this thought. This is Old Testament teaching, but I believe it's points to something for us today. And it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." So this is happening right in the home. "When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." This was for them to remember, the children of Israel, to remember where they came from, who delivered them, and where they were going. That is what we are called to today. Here's another link that I feel is very, very important. It was touched on yesterday as well. Words of affirmation and encouragement. We are constantly communicating through words. Do we know the power of an encouraging word? It's extremely powerful. For someone to come to me and express appreciation for something that I did or said, it just does something to you. All of you know what that feels like. How well do I do that as a father in the home to my wife, to my children? Thanking them with a project that they did, the children. It may not be the perfect way, but thanking them for doing what they did and blessing them in that. giving notes of encouragement. I had a problem, and I think it was a bit of a dysfunctional thing in my life. And I think I'm getting over it. I'm functioning better. But I struggled. Even this morning, a little thing happened. And inside it was happening, but I was able to not let it out. But I used to be the one that if a glass of milk or water spilled on the table because of, you know, some accident, I struggled with a proper response. I didn't get mad or angry, but I would maybe say, you know, why did that happen? Or that was because of carelessness or, you know, something. Well, we know it was an accident. I didn't even have to say that. But my response to a glass of milk, you can ask my children. They know that I would not respond right. I would make them feel bad because of what I said. I didn't want to do that, but it would just kind of fly through me, and I was like, that was ridiculous. This morning we were eating breakfast over there, and my son Braden was sitting beside me, and he's has jelly bread, okay? And he wants to take the crust off of the bread. And so he's there working on, and he's peeling the crust off, and I wasn't really watching and seeing what was happening. But in the process, after he had the crust off, the nice piece of jelly bread went bloop right down the floor and on his coat and even hit me a bit, but it didn't get any on me, thankfully, or else I would have probably lost it. No, I wouldn't have. But, you know, inside I'm like, you know, son, that's what you get for taking the crust off your bread. You need to eat your crust. If he would have, it wouldn't have happened. But that's where I'm saying our response needs to be proper, as foolish as the little incident may be. We need to be willing to say, I'm sorry, and will you forgive me, as parents as well. If we don't, it doesn't function too well. Another link here that we have, and we were going to end soon, is pray. Pray for your children individually. Remember that this is the way you as a priest in the home are to present your children to God, is to pray for them. Give them to God and do that daily. They're at critical stages from the day they're born until the day they die. And so pray for them all the way through their life. Dan, you have married children. Pray for them. Pray for their, and I'm sure you do. My parents, I think my dad to this day, every day has a list, and he prays for every single one of us and every single one of their grandchildren by name. And I'm not saying you have to do that, but pray daily for your children. Another link is to take time out of your time for family time. And this one can be hard because we have a lot to do. We are busy, all of us are. But if Dad doesn't have time for anything else but his own work and agenda, and we have important work, all of us are involved in work, we need to make a living, there are things to be done, but I have to be willing to cut back on some of that so that I can spend time with the family. Play the game. Play the game that you may not like to play. There's certain games in our family that I do not like, and my children like, or my wife likes. But be willing to play that game. It actually ends up being maybe funner than what you think. I've already told some of our children, this is probably not right, but the certain game that they liked, and I said, no, I said, you can actually, you know, read it about in the Bible, and I give them a reference. I just make it up, but they don't believe that, and I'm glad they don't. But do the things that you don't like to do. Ride the bike that makes you sore, okay? I know you ride bikes over here more than we do in America. But kick the ball that you don't want to kick. Take time out of work to spend time together. There's so many memories that happen, and good things happen when we can do that. And you don't have to go some far out vacation. I'm not saying that. I think there's place for some of that that you can go and spend. But you can just take time out on an evening at home. We actually did something there. Again, it was because of someone giving us some direction. And we actually had, I think it was one day a week that we would call family night. And that was just focused on, we made sure that we did something that evening, that week, and we would have one of the children that would kind of plan it. And they could choose kind of what they wanted to eat. And if it was within reason, that's what my wife would make. And then they choose to play a game. And whatever that was, that's what we played, if it was kickball or whatever. But that allowed it to happen. It was a bit of structure that was put in place. Because if you don't, things don't happen. And life just goes on and we don't take time. I have taken, because of my work, I can take my younger children with me. And I've done that throughout the years. And I go out sometimes to meet a customer, to measure a job or whatever. And I'm able to take my children along. There's places that I can't, and so I don't. But when they're out of school or whatever, and it works, I love taking them along. It's beautiful to see what happened. Recently, I took Braden, and we went to this place, and I was there measuring the job, a pretty good-sized job, and the lady, the older lady, came out, and she just took a liking to him. And she said, come with me. And they lived on a little lake, and pretty soon they were down at the lake. She was showing him things down there. And after a while, she came up with a cup of ice cream, I think it was sherbet, and a cup for him and her. And they went over, and they sat together over in the yard, and she was talking to him, and they were just having a good time. And she told him, she said, I just got my passport. I think it was the day before. She had no clue who we were. She said, I just got my passport the day before. And she said, my husband and I are going to go to Ireland. And Braden looked at, he's 7 years old, he looked at her and said, I was born in Ireland. Yeah, and she wasn't real sure about that. And then she came later to me and I was like, yeah, that's correct. And it just, she couldn't believe it. But just neat little things like that, having your children involved, you know, I know for some of you, you can't do that, and that's understandable. But when you can, it's a beautiful thing and society likes it. Another link, proper discipline. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And I'm sure none of you ever have to discipline children, right? They're just all well behaved. Of course not. That's not the way it works. So there's proper discipline. I don't have answers here on how all that needs to look. But disciplining is hard. For me, it was hard. I think for most parents, it's hard to know, you know, how do we discipline? When do we discipline? And how, you know, how that should look like. Here's just some things to remember when disciplining. For one, there are many different forms of disciplining other than the rod. Sometimes you think, when you think of disciplining, you just immediately think of, you know, the rod or the stick or, you know, a spanking or whatever you want to call it. But there's many different ways to discipline children. The rod is not the only way and should not be the only way. I think I would say it that way. Never discipline when you yourself are angry or upset. I have learned that. You know, in the heat of the moment, to discipline right then and there, for me, does not work. Give yourself some time to just kind of sit back and look at the situation and just get calm down yourself. And then spend the time with that child. And I think it's even good to explain to them ahead of time that this is what we're going to have to do. Whatever form of discipline you choose, this is what we're going to have to do. Then you carry that out, and then you spend time with that child afterwards and explain to them, I did this because I love you. It's not because I'm angry or mad at you. We want to learn from this. Always discipline in love and that unconditional love, of course. In closing, a couple minutes past here. In closing, will a functional Christian home always produce godly children? No. Let's see, did I? The answer is no. Let's go here. Will a functional godly home produce godly children? And the answer is no. The answer is, the reason it's no is because each child determines in their heart what they will do. We have to do the teaching. We need to have that home as functional as we can. But then we need to let go. And if that child makes choices, then that's their choice. We continue to pray. Here is one thing, though, I want you to take with you. Here's one thing that the godly Christian home will do. A child will always remember what was taught in the home. Wherever they go, whatever choice they make, they will remember that this is what mom and dad taught me at home. This is what how they felt about this. This is what they said I should do here. They will constantly be reminded of their home experience. And I think we can have that assurance, and we don't need to feel like it's been a failure because something took place that we don't like with any of our children. Think of Jesus and all of his teachings and all that he was willing to do, yet to have most of society turn away from it and walk away. Did that make what Jesus did no good? No, not at all. He came to give his life for ransom for each one of us. The beautiful picture here is that no matter how dysfunctional a home may be, I don't know where you're at in your home, but however dysfunctional it may be, there is forgiveness, there is hope, but we have to be willing to go to get that hope. I'm closing with this short little paragraph. The battle for the family is not primarily fought in the public square or even in the voting booth, but in our family home at the dinner table. And I think most of us would agree that it is in the context of the home that we become the most weary from the battle. It is in the laboratory of the home that one's character becomes refined. It is within the family that one is confronted with the ugly reality of our selfish and sinful nature and our need to believe and apply the gospel most often. May God bless you as you guide your homes, as you lead a functional godly home, as God gives you the strength to do that.